As I said earlier, this morning we're actually going to be looking at Psalm 29, which is the psalm that we said together. And over the next few weeks, indeed, we're going to be looking at several of the psalms. But before we do that, let's just bring ourselves before God and offer ourselves to him in prayer. Father, as we come now to hear your word, we ask that you will speak to us, that you will open up our eyes and our ears, and mostly that you will write on our hearts all that you have to say, that we will hear the voice of the Lord. For we ask this in your name. Amen. So, you will see the psalm printed on your service sheets, and you can turn to look at it as we go through the voices. But first, I would like to ask you a question. As a Christian, have you ever felt vulnerable, threatened, or anxious? This morning, we're looking at this Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord. It's a place where the vulnerable, the threatened, and the anxious amongst us can come for peace and strength. The author of the psalm is King David, and in this psalm, David takes us on a journey from worship in heaven, verses 1 and 2, to a storm on the earth, verses 3 to 9, and then to the king on his throne, verses 10 and 11. We'll find that although it looks quite a scary sort of psalm, it's full of comfort for God's most vulnerable and anxious people. My first point is this: the Lord is great and he deserves glory, verses 1 and 2. Three quick questions. Who might you think David is talking to in verse 1? He says heavenly beings. I suggest that he probably means the angels in heaven. And what might you think David is commanding the angels to do? He tells us he wants them to ascribe glory and strength to God. And the word ascribe is to assign a value or a quality to somebody. The word glory means the full weight of honor or fame, of praise and of respect. So David wants the angels to assign to God the full weight of respect which he deserves. Indeed, the angels are commanded to worship him, to bow down to him. But why should the angels, and indeed human beings also, relate to God in this way? Because of the glory due to his name. But why should we give God the glory? Well, to copy the L'Oreal advertising, because he's worth it. If you're not a Christian, I wonder what you make of this idea of worshipping God. Maybe you're thinking, why on earth should I worship God like it says in verses 1 and 2? Well, be patient. There's more to come. That was just my first point. The Lord is great, and he deserves glory. Now we move on to a scene of worship in heaven, to a storm in earth. My second point is this: the Lord is powerful and controls nature. One of the beautiful aspects of the Psalms is the way some of them focus our minds on the wonders of nature, then to fix our minds on the glory of the Lord. In Psalm 8, we're invited to stay up late and do some stargazing and ponder the majesty of God. In Psalm 19, we're invited to take a day out and observe the rising and the setting of the sun, which points our minds to the glory of God. And in Psalm 29, we are invited up into a helicopter to watch the progress of a monumental thunderstorm, which leads us to marvel at God's power. so to the events of the storm. Get your seat belts fastened. Make sure they're tight, because it's going to be a rough ride. We're going to follow this storm. It starts in verse 3, which comes over the Mediterranean Sea, or the waters, which is another word for the sea, to the forest, to the mountains of Lebanon, to the Syrian, to Mount Hermon, on the modern-day border of Syria, a mountain of some 2,800 metres high. Then in verse 8, we finally go down the River Jordan to the southern desert of Kadesh. But what amazes you whilst you're up there in that helicopter is the force and the violence of the storm. Look again at those verses. This is a storm on the scale of the 28th of June 2012 in Newcastle, when the Tyne Bridge was struck by lightning. This is an awesome and a spectacular storm. But what's the meaning of the storm? David's intention here is not just to show the awesome power of nature. After all, we could do that by just sitting at home and watching BBC weather on the television. David wants to point us to the one who stands behind the storm, the Lord. David unashamedly says that this powerful storm, in all its might, is under the control of the voice of the Lord. He says that in verses 3, 5, 7, 8, and 9. Just as God created nature, so today he is active in sustaining nature, including thunderstorms. But why does David use this particular picture of a thunderstorm to make his point about the Lord? At the time of writing, many of the Syrians and Palestinians were worshipping Baal. We heard about him in our first reading this morning, and Baal was known as the storm god. So, in describing the dramatic thunderstorm, David is deliberately setting the Lord against Baal, and is making the same point that Elijah made as he demonstrated that day on Mount Carmel. The challenge on Mount Carmel was a head-to-head between the Lord and Baal. The goal was to see which of the two really controlled nature. In other words, will the real God stand up? And the real God stood up in style. Baal, the supposed storm god, couldn't send fire from heaven to burn an animal sacrifice. But the Lord did send fire immediately. And the people? Well, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." But what does this mean for us here today? After all, I am assuming that none of you are closet Baal worshippers. So what's the challenge? The key is this. Who should get the glory? We all choose who or what to admire the most. So what is it? In some cultures around the world, nature is not respected, but revered. There's a tendency to give the glory to Mother Nature or to the gods of nature. In other cultures, and I would suggest that the British culture is one of them, we might simply give the glory to ourselves as humans. This psalm teaches us a simple but humbling lesson. The storms of nature remind us that the Lord is powerful. And it's the Lord who controls nature. So we need to assign the glory not to nature, not to ourselves, but to the Lord. It is a mark of 21st century culture that human beings want to control nature, and we even think we might have the right to do so. That's why we get so angry when outside forces come in and mess up our plans. I can remember vividly, some 2 years or so ago in London, there was outrage that we had 2 inches of snow and it brought the capital to a standstill. People were saying this shouldn't and couldn't happen, and that we needed to consider to bring in snow plows from Russia. As humans, we don't like it when nature gets big on us. We don't like it when nature invades our lives as humans, because it reminds us as humans that we're not God, because we cannot control nature. And as we read this psalm, we're to feel what the writer is saying about the Lord. Feel his power. Feel how small we are. And to stop thinking of ourselves so highly. We must not give the glory to man, nor to nature itself, but to the Lord, who is powerful and does control nature. And not just nature, but the whole of human history. David is reminding us that the Lord is powerful and controls nature. So he deserves our respect and honour. And we should worship the Lord. And just like those Israelites, we need to say, the Lord, he is God. To him alone be the glory. Okay, the helicopter ride is over now. And it's time to look at that final scene. The scene of the king on the throne. My final point is this. The Lord is king and blesses his people. It's interesting that such a powerful psalm, so full of movement, now ends with calm. The Lord sits on his throne. In verse 10, the Hebrew word, flood, is referred to the great flood in the book of Genesis 6 and 7. The flood was the great Lord's greatest act of judgment on the ancient world. The Lord was, is, and will be the judge. The Lord is king forever. A good end to the psalm, you might think. The surprise is that this psalm doesn't end at verse 10. Because although God acts in judgment against his enemies, he also blesses his people. And in verse 11, David prays, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord bless his people with peace. What does it actually mean for us today that the powerful Lord will bless his people with peace and strength? It means everything. It's our lifeline as Christians, because as David did, we too can turn to the powerful Lord as vulnerable and anxious Christians. And there we will receive peace and strength. So how do we know these blessings are also for us Christians? Because these blessings of peace and strength come to us today through Jesus Christ. Indeed, the whole Psalm 29 points to the birth of Christ. When Jesus was born, the angels praised God with using similar language, and we could read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest. That's worship in heaven, echoing verse 1. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's peace on earth, echoing verse 11. The good news for all of us is that through Jesus, we have peace with the Lord. If we trust in Jesus and his blood shed on the cross, we are reconciled to God. We're no longer God's enemies. We are his children. We have peace with God. But that's not the only peace that God offers us. He offers us far much, far more. The Lord also offers us great peace in the chaos of life. When we feel vulnerable or threatened or anxious, we can turn to the Lord for peace. In conclusion, then, we need to look to what God has done for us in Christ. That even in the midst of the storms of life, he gives us strength to cope, because we have been given undeserved peace with God. We have nothing to fear. God is in control. We are his forever. We are in his presence, and he gives us his strength. Realize that, and we realize that God is so deserving of glory. So let's not keep that glory to ourselves. Let's give it to him in glory. It's what he deserves. Indeed, it's what he demands if you choose to follow him.